compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Let's proceed. This is hour two. We have 3 hours total, and one's down. Let's go. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Acts chapter 8, by the way, is that passage I was talking about before the break. I have a feeling you, yes, you, have someone in your life, could be a son or a daughter, who's wandered away from the Lord, and you've tried everything, you've said everything, you've done everything, and nothing seems to work. I just shake my head when I hear sons or daughters say, "Mom, if you talk about God, I'm not going to come up." What a dumb thing to say to your parents. Okay, so Acts chapter 8. Why am I harping on that? Well, because you need it. You need a Philip. You need God to send a Philip into the life of your son or daughter, or husband or wife, or whoever it is that you're deeply concerned about, who's walked away from faith or whatever. It doesn't matter. I mean, there are a lot of different scenarios. But the key here is that if you find yourself frustrated because that person will not listen to you, just say the prayer of surrender. Okay, Lord, I can't control this. You can, but I can't. And since that person in my life, whom I care about very much, won't listen to me, please send a Philip to him or her. And the Lord will do that. And he'll do it more than once. He'll do it as often as necessary. I often wonder, though, if maybe God doesn't do that because the parents don't ask for it. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you or anything. I'm just saying, have you ever thought about your role in all this? That what does Jesus say? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open to you. I have a feeling there are a lot of locked, closed doors in my life, and probably yours too, that are locked or closed because you never knocked. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. So do that, do that. Do it and do it a lot. I always enjoy when the gospel reading comes up about the persistent widow. You know the story. And there's a corrupt judge. He's a bad guy. He takes bribes. He's not a good guy. And he sits in judgment on legal cases. And there's a widow who wants a judgment in her favor. And she will not leave this guy alone. She's just bugging him all the time. And can you imagine? That's before text messaging. So she found a way to reach out and make this guy's life miserable because she wouldn't leave him alone. Please give me the judgment I want. So finally, as Jesus tells the story, finally the guy says, "All right already, all right, stop. I will give you your judgment. Just get away from me. Please just leave me alone." So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, this is what's called an a fortiori argument. If even a corrupt, wicked judge like this guy, if even he is willing to grant her what she wants because of her persistence, how much more so your good, loving Father in heaven wants to give you the things you need. So be like the persistent widow, Jesus is saying, because your Father in heaven, he loves your son or daughter more than you do, by a long shot. And whatever pain and grief that you have in your heart, anxiety, worry, I don't want my sons to go to hell, I don't want my daughters to go to hell, all those natural, normal parental emotions that you're feeling right now, Jesus is saying God wants to give you what you want, but you have to ask him. Now, I know you're praying. I understand that. Try this, though. Pray for a Philip, and he will send them. It's kind of like build it, and they will come. Pray for a Philip or Philips or an army of Philips to go into the lives of your sons and daughters and preach the truth to them. And then stand back because it's going to happen. Let's go to Mary in Maine. Hi, Mary.
Hi there. Great to talk to you. So I have a question. Thank you. It's actually more of a dating advice for my 21-year-old son. So okay. I'm the mom of four gray Catholic kids, and my oldest is 21. And last year he moved across the country for work. And he's having a hard time finding other young Catholics and okay. particularly young women to date. And so he's tried dating.
That's sites. That's the best kind of person him to look for to date. That would be the.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I'm just being a little cheeky here, but go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah. So he's looking, he's interested in a committed relationship. He doesn't want to do casual dating. Mm-hmm. He's gone to church. He joined a parish right away when he arrived.
And where in the country is he again? You told me, but I don't remember.
He moved to California.
Whereabouts?
He's in California.
The reason I ask is because I'm from California. I don't live there anymore, but I'm from there, and I know it very well. So I may have some insights if I know where in California he is.
Oh, okay. So he's in like the Los Angeles area to work, and so he did find a church that he's frequenting, and he's just finding not a lot of young people there. So he spoke to the priest, and the priest basically told him, you know, you're a bit of a unicorn. There's not a lot of you out there, and you know, basically, good luck. So I'm just really not sure what to tell him. Yeah, exactly. And so he doesn't really know where to find other young Catholics that he could date, possibly.
Okay. So there was a time, Mary, first of all, when I quasi-seriously thought about starting a kind of side venture for introductions between good Catholic men, good Catholic women, because I've heard this story so many times, and even from... It was mainly young women, amazingly. And I'm thinking about all these young women who have told me their tale of woe about, I mean, first of all, they're very lovely, they're successful, you know, educated and so on. And they've told me so many times, I just can't find a good Catholic guy. And that's what's heartbreaking is because guys like your son are there, but they don't have a way to connect. I mean, you know what I mean? So I know that there are like Catholic singles matchmaking websites. And I've known some people personally who have been very successful in finding a wonderful husband, wife on these Catholic sites. That's one option. Now, he's still 21. So, you know, I think a lot of people think, well, that's only if you're not successful and you're later in life, maybe. But not so true. I know a young couple. You'll like this story, Mary. They're from Arizona. I won't say anything more just for their own privacy, but I know a young couple who lived in the same parish in Arizona, you know, Phoenix area, and they never met each other, but they both signed up. They were both about 21 years old. They both signed up for like the Catholic, and I forget which one it was, Catholic Singles, Catholic Match, whatever it was. They signed up for it, and they met each other online only to find out that they went to the same parish, but they had never met. And now they're married, and they have a baby.
Oh, that's great.
So you could recommend that your son, you know, just for the sake of it, kind of a placeholder, he could get a what's the word I'm looking for? What do they call those? Membership. He could start a membership, put his picture up there, and obviously, 21 years old, a 40-year-old widow is not suitable for him. But there are some young women who are there, and that could be one way. Another way would be go to a different parish. So if Father McGillicuddy at the parish he went to says, sorry, good luck. That's not a really good pastoral thing to say, I don't think. Go to another parish where they've got an active young adult group, and there are plenty of those. And so he can just do a little bit of looking online, look at the websites for the different parishes. He can start by looking in his area, and they'll have whatever young adult activities, they'll have that listed there. And in some cases, they're very successful in helping people find husbands and wives. Now, the archdiocese itself, if he's in Orange, that's a different diocese. If he's in L.A., either way, he can go to the diocesan website and look for the young adult ministry section. And they'll have events and other things that are going on. He might be able to volunteer for some event and get plugged in that way. So there are ways to do this, and there are people there, thankfully. And he just has to be a little creative, but he can do it, and he'll start meeting people.
Right. Yeah, that's some really good advice. Yeah, I'll definitely direct them to the websites and start. I have talked to them about volunteering at different events and just to kind of get out there and meet other people. I said, you know, we've even said to him, you know, even though someone might be older, you know, they might have younger kids at home or like young adults at home. And so, you know, just connect that way. Great. Okay, good. Mm-hmm. I'll give them that advice. Thank you. Love your show. I love it. Thank you.
You're most welcome. Thank you. And by the way, just as a thought, one parting gift to you, Mary, there's a really good book by Steve Wood called The ABCs of Finding a Good Wife. He also wrote another book called The ABCs of Finding a Good Husband. I would suggest you get a copy of that book for him, just as a guide, because there's a lot of really good, wise advice in that book, and it could help him as he's going through the process of looking around. I think it would be a big help for him.
Oh, wonderful. I will. I'll get that. Okay. Thank you.
Thanks, Mary. All right. Let's go now to Martha in Fresno, California. Good morning, Martha.
Good morning.
Yes, good morning. How may I be of service to you?
Yes, I have a question. Let me see. Once Jesus said, let me check. Okay, let me. It says.
What did Jesus say? Is that what you said?
Jesus said, blessed
I have an idea.
Poor in spirit.
Okay.
Hello?
Yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's right.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what he means with that exactly.
Okay. I can try to help you. Okay. So this is in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And I was just in Israel. I was just in the land of Israel the last two weeks, and I was there on the place where Jesus said this. So you can imagine all these people sitting there on the hillsides listening to Jesus. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What does he mean by that? I think the best way to understand that is Jesus means detachment. Do you know what that word means, Martha? Detachment?
Yes.
Okay. So I think that's the essence of what he's saying, is that if you're poor in spirit, okay, you can be wealthy in material things and still poor in spirit. You can have a lot of money in the bank. You can have a big house and a nice car and all those things that money brings you if you're successful. But if you're poor in spirit, what that means is you're detached from them. They don't rule you. These things, your money, etc., are not gods to you. And they serve you, you don't serve them. So you can be poor in spirit and be fabulously wealthy. You can be poor in spirit and be dirt poor. You can be middle class and be poor in spirit. So that's how to understand that. Jesus is saying, practice that poverty, that interior poverty, where, in essence, you may have everything, but as far as you're concerned, you don't need any of that stuff. You have God. You have His grace, and so on. Now, I could go on and on, but you don't want me to do that. Point is, that's what Jesus is talking about, detachment from earthly goods. Doesn't mean you don't have them. It just means that they don't rule you, and you don't serve them. Does that make more sense, Martha?
Yes, yes. Now it makes sense. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
For clarifying that.
I'm so glad you listened to Relevant Radio, Martha. I appreciate that.
Oh, thank you so much, Patrick, for all your teachings, all your knowledge.
You're very kind. Please pray for me, okay? I'll pray for you too. Thanks, Martha. 888-914-9149. We do have a line open. You can get it now just by calling 888-914-9149. How about Anna now in Newark, California? I know Newark, California quite well. St. Edward Parish. I've been there many times.
Yes, I've heard about that you've spoken at St. Edward's when Jeffrey Keyes was still the pastor.
Yeah, what a wonderful priest he is. Father Keyes, man, tip top as far as I'm concerned. Great man.
Yes, great man. I just wanted to ask you about the Trinity because I was listening to a 3-hour conservative radio show also, and this person is a former policeman. And he was saying yesterday they were talking about Jesus and John 1 regarding and the Word was with God, but they don't think that the Word is Jesus. They think that, and they think that he's a creature. They don't think that he's fully God and fully man. And for him to be a radio host for 3 hours and they're discussing this, and he's the one that says, I don't believe in the Trinity. It's not in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And when other Christians call,
They do this. You ready? You want to do some guerrilla maneuvers, Anna? I can tell you what you do. Ready? Okay. Call that program. And if you get on the air, tell the host, you know what? There's another guy on the radio. His name's Patrick Madrid. He's on for 3 hours as well. And not only does he believe in the Trinity, he would love to discuss it with you. Why don't you call Patrick Madrid's show? And maybe that host will call me and we can have a discussion on the air. Wouldn't that be wild?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the reason I say that is because if you want to talk about guerrilla tactics here, you're thinking about all those poor people who are listening to his radio program and being misled, if that's what you're concerned about. Here's one way to help put the word out and call that program and say, there's another program, Patrick Madrid, Relevant Radio, et cetera, et cetera. And maybe some of the people who are hearing him disparage the Trinity would say, oh, I want to check that out. That could be one way to do it, Anna. You still with me?
He did mention John 7. Yes, okay. I am. Right. He did mention John 17:36. He jumps around a lot. So
that's okay. People do that.
He says, prove to me in the Bible. If somebody tries, another Christian person would call. He never seems to pick the Catholics because I was waiting because I think he can guess who the Catholics are.
I'm pretty sure he can't. Because when you're doing, let me share some inside baseball with you. When you're doing a big, busy national program, I don't know if his is national or not, but to take a program like this one, there's a flood of callers. Now, our call screeners, Young Thomas and Sarah and the others who call screen, they do their best to try to get basic information. But typically, the host is not, you know, he doesn't have that level of detailed knowledge about the callers. He might have an idea of what the question might be. So let's just put it this way. There are a million and one of the people that you just described. He's one of many, many people, some of whom have big platforms, who are misled about the truth of God. That's okay. So one thing you can do is what I just mentioned a minute ago, if you want to do that. In the meantime, though, you could tell all your friends to listen to Relevant Radio, where you're going to get the truth. And if you want a few things that you could say, if you're ever in a situation like that, here are a couple of things with regard to the Trinity. By the way, there was an ancient heresy known as Arianism, and it sounds like he's got a bad Arian hangover, because Arius proposed that, in this beginning in the 3rd century, he proposed that Jesus is just a superhuman creature, but he's not God. He's like God, and he's much more like God than we are, but he's not God. So the Arian heresy has been around a long time, and it's, you know, it's like an intestinal parasite or athlete's foot or some other pesky problem. Sometimes it's hard to get rid of. And the Arian heresy, it just seems to live on and on and on, and it sounds like that's what he's propagating, even though he doesn't even realize it. So you're right. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus. Jesus is here clearly identified as God. Now, Jesus himself clearly identifies himself as God in John's gospel several times, so much so that in one instance, the Jews picked up stones. He says, you know, before Abraham was, I am. What? They said, you're not even 50 years old. And you're before Abraham? And he said, yeah, that's right. And he identified himself as God. And they understood it, because why did they pick up rocks? They picked up rocks because in the Mosaic Covenant, that was the death penalty prescribed for blasphemy. And even just taking God's name in vain could get you killed by stoning. But to go so far as to proclaim that you yourself are God, and to even use the divine name, as Jesus seems to have done there. The Greek is ego eimi, but if you go to the Hebrew in Exodus chapter 3, where God says to Moses, I am who am, the Jews picked up stones to kill Jesus with, and he said, for which of my good deeds do you seek to stone me? And they said, it's not for any of your good deeds, but because you who are a man are making yourself out to be God. So Jesus clearly told them, I am God. Now, if there were time, you know, we could go through much greater detail, but the point here is that not only does the Bible say repeatedly that there is only one God, but throughout the New Testament, we're told individually, separately, that the Father is God, and the Son is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is God. And that in itself is sufficient proof. You don't need to prove anything else. There is one God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all called God. They're three separate persons in one God. If you want a book that will help explain the Trinity better, I'd recommend start with the book by Frank Sheed called Theology for Beginners, and then read Theology and Sanity. It'll be well worth your time, Anna, and it will really help to clarify these things for you. I wrote a book called Does the Bible Really Say That? And I have a whole chapter just on the Trinity in the Bible, how you can show the Trinity in the Bible. Now, the word's not there, but the teaching is certainly there. And that would be my recommendation. If you want something quick and free, go to the Catholic Answers website, catholic.com. They've got articles and tracts and all sorts of free things you can get on the Trinity. Just use the search bar, and you could pull all that stuff up. And who knows, maybe even send a link, if you want, send a link to that host to this program, relevantradio.com/Patrick, and say, there's another guy on the radio for 3 hours, and he'll tell you about the Trinity from the Bible. Anyway, and I hope that helps. I'm going to take a break, and I'll be right back.
I'm in print. Things are going to start happening to me now.
Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutaback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Got a note here from Tom. Tom's listening on the Relevant Radio app. Same shirt, different day. He says, I noticed that Father Rocky wears the same shirt every day too. But I didn't say anything, he says. I bike to work, so my wardrobe is limited. I'm picking up what Patrick is putting down. Right on.
They get it.
I think so. I mean, it sounds like a... Am I understanding that correctly? Tom's picking up what I'm laying down. Sounds like we're back in the 70s, doesn't it? That's pretty cool. Thank you, Tom. Appreciate that. I do. I really do appreciate it. And then I got a note here from Ernesto. Different person, different part of the country. I was going to ask Father Rocky why he wears the same shirt every day.
Yes.
Laughing emoji. Now, Father, he's got a really good reason, because that's his uniform. He's a priest. So he wears that black shirt and the white collar. Are we talking about shirts, Cyrus? Are we actually talking about wearing shirts? I think
that's almost ingenious right there.
Here's a note from Mike, listening in St. Petersburg. Thank you for writing to me, Mike. The subject is natural family planning. He says, nowhere in God's word does he explain a woman's monthly cycle. That's something man figured out to trick the creation of life. How do you justify this as sinless if the other methods are sin? It is the intentional marital act. I'm just reading what he wrote. It is the intentional marital act intended to go around your own teachings. Which way is it? Okay. So here's the thing, Mike. By the way, you said nowhere in God's word does he explain a woman's monthly cycle. Well, also nowhere in God's word does he explain which books belong in God's word. So it's if you're taking a Bible-only approach, you're missing the mark, my friend, because the Bible doesn't claim that everything has to be explained in the Bible in order to be true. So the woman's monthly cycle does not need to be explained in the Bible for it to be true. Your digestive system and circulatory system and nervous system, etc., do not need to be explained in the Bible for them to be true. So there's a leap of illogic there, I think, that maybe hampering you a little bit. So let's just put it this way. God reveals himself to us in two primary modes. One is through natural revelation, the cosmos. And you may say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, St. Paul talks about it. Look at Romans 1, for example. Among other places, St. Paul appeals to the cosmos. He says, if you're an atheist, you have no excuse. He says, because the evidence that God exists is all around you. All you have to do is look around, look up in the sky, see the planet, see this in itself is prima facie evidence that God exists. Now, I know all the atheists are rolling their eyes, but it's still true. So the natural revelation that comes to us through the cosmos is one way that God reveals himself to us. And so human response to that kind of revelation in forms of things like mathematics and biology and chemistry and medicine, those are all disciplines intended to study God's revelation of himself and the created order to us through created things. The second way that God reveals himself to us, primarily at least, is through divine revelation, the epitome of which is Jesus Christ himself, who reveals God most fully to us. But prior to Jesus, of course, were the Holy Scriptures. So we have divine revelation, we have natural revelation. So there's nothing to fear or to reject when it comes to human beings learning what God is revealing about things like the menstrual cycle. So I'm not sure why you would object to that. And you say, how is this, how do you justify natural family planning as sinless? For the reasons I explained yesterday, but I'll briefly recap them, because you're not doing anything sinful. I don't know why this is so hard for some people to understand. I'm genuinely perplexed, genuinely, because I know that there are people, and sometimes they'll pop up on, you know, YouTube videos, or they'll pop up on their blog or whatever, and they'll say, natural family planning is sinful. It's just as contraceptive as taking the pill. No, it's not.
Like,
no,
I'm
it's
sorry
not.
To break it to you, Chad.
Exactly. It's not sinful to refrain from using this good of marriage, the marital act. It's not sinful to refrain from using it. What is sinful in the case of contraception is using the marriage act, but using it in a way that's contrary to its purpose, where it's impossible for procreation to take place because of a pill or a barrier or something else. How is this not blindingly obvious to everybody? I don't get it. So I'm sorry, Mike. Back to the drawing board. Hit me with your best shot another time. This was not your best shot. I'll look forward to that one. 888-914-9149. How about Richard in Stuart, Florida? Good morning, Richard.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you so much for taking my call. I love your show.
Thank you.
So my question is, I am concerned from what I am hearing in my church that people are disassociating from the church. And the reasons that they are giving are one over gay marriage, and the other is that they are changing the Bible. And I just don't, I suppose my real question is, why are there so much political messaging in religion nowadays?
Well, it's a fair question. I can't speak for other religions, so to the extent other religions are messaging things politically, I don't know. I can say this, that we live in a time of great difficulty in the Catholic Church, and there is a pronounced disorientation, it seems to me, at every level, it seems, in the Catholic Church. People are very disoriented. They are... There are people in the church who have erroneous notions. They have beliefs and ideas that are contrary to the gospel, contrary to a traditional Catholic belief. They're contrary to what Jesus and the church have always taught. And they are now in positions of influence, and they have, you know, access to the media, and they write books, and they're on Twitter, and they do things like that. And although that's not the entire problem, I think that's part of it, where a lot of people are just simply, by virtue of the fact that they're not well catechized, of course, we're not talking about Relevant Radio listeners, obviously, because people who listen to Relevant Radio are very well catechized. But those who don't listen to Relevant Radio or who never had an opportunity to learn the faith well, they're easily swayed. They're easily moved. in different directions. And there are people who are hard at work trying to move people away from believing in the gospel, simply put. So if that's what you mean by political messaging, or maybe politicians subverting the gospel for their own political purposes, left, right, or center, whatever, that's the kind of thing that happens. But I don't have the answer for you, Richard, except for a Bible verse that comes to my mind. I want to share it with you. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 1. Listen to this, and you tell me if you don't think this describes our generation. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. Every time I read that passage, I always think, are we living in this generation what St. Paul foresaw nearly 2,000 years ago when he wrote this? And I suppose every generation could say, well, that sure describes my generation. Maybe if you were alive during World War I, you might say, well, that sure sounds like 1918. I don't know. But I do know that the Bible says that in every generation, there are people who are going to fall away. They're not going to tolerate the truth. They have itching ears, and they're going to look for people to tickle their itching ears with what they want to hear. There are people who fall away. Jesus talks about that. So for me, that seems to be the answer. Why are these things happening? Because they've always happened. And they're always going to happen. And if it should happen, and I hope it isn't the case, I really do, but if it should happen that these are the end times, I hope not. I'd rather not live in the end times. But if these are the end times, then all the more reason why 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 makes a lot of sense, because we're living through it. Those are my thoughts. I hope that's helpful. Thank you. Let's go to Matthew now in Scottsdale. Good morning, Matthew. Hello, Matthew. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi. Good morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
I'm having, yes.
Top of the morning to you, Matthew.
Yeah, top of the morning to you, too. I'm having a discussion via email with a friend of mine who's a fallen away Catholic. And his challenge to me is he's got a list of things. And the thing that he's disgruntled with about the church is the fact that he believes that the church is not teaching what Jesus' words were. And I responded to him initially by saying, well, what words of Jesus do you think the Catholic Church is in conflict with? And one of the things on his list was that the church teaches that they're have an exclusive line to God, and that you have to abide by all their rules and regulations, and everybody else is wrong, essentially, is his point number one. So
Let's stop there. Okay.
Yes.
So okay, I understand his argument, and it's one of those arguments where there's some truth, but it's not all true. So we have to sort out what's true and what's not true before we can really dig into it. So the first thing is to point out that the Catholic Church definitely does not teach that it has all the truth and nobody else has any truth at all. That's just simply not true. And one analogy that I found helpful would be, if you want to think of a mirror, the Catholic Church is like a mirror. And you can look in it and see your reflection and see the sun and everything else that's going on around you. Imagine a different mirror that has been shattered. And there are all kinds of shards and fragments of this mirror. Well, if you pick up any one of those pieces of the broken mirror, maybe a big piece, maybe a small piece, it's still going to reflect some of what's there. It's like the truth, in a sense. You've got people who have some truth. And you have some people who have a lot of truth. They don't have all of it, but they have a good deal of it. And so the Catholic Church's way of looking at this is, it acknowledges that God's truth is found in these other religious groups. So if somebody says, I believe in God, okay, well, that's true. You've got part of the truth. That's great. We can work with that. If somebody says, I believe in one God, not many gods, okay, you have more of the truth. If somebody says, I believe in God, I believe in one God, I believe in the Blessed Trinity, I believe that Jesus Christ is true God and true man, and he died on the cross for my salvation. Wow, you got a lot of the truth there. So you got a much bigger piece of that broken mirror. So if we think of it in those terms, the ideal would be not to have a piece of this broken mirror, but to have the whole mirror itself that is capable of reflecting the entirety of what can be reflected in this mirror. Again, by way of analogy, analogy is not perfect, but that might be helpful. So the fundamental error in what you're describing to me from him is that he has this mistaken notion that the Catholic Church thinks that everyone else is wrong and only the Catholic Church is right. And that's just simply not true. So working forward from there, you can say that Jesus, I mean, if he believes in Jesus, Jesus came, yeah, as he said, to give us the fullness of truth. I've come to give you life and life in abundance, he says. So mm-hmm. Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So the whole idea of truth as a theme in Jesus's preaching is he wants you and me and everyone else to have all of it. He's not saying, well, I'm going to give some to you guys and some to those guys over there. And no, he established his church and endowed it with the fullness of truth, the fullness of the gospel. That's a fact. And it's right there in black and white throughout the pages of the gospel. So much so that at the end of the Lord's earthly ministry, when he ascended into heaven, just before, and you know this, Matthew 28, your namesake, Jesus says to the apostles, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, let's step back from that and say, what is he doing here? What does this mean? What is this command? What is he telling them to do? Well, he wants everyone, everywhere, to come into this church that he established. And so he sends the apostles forth. Go tell everybody. Bring everybody in. How do they come in? Through baptism. That's the doorway into the church, the sacrament of baptism. If you want to be born again the Bible way, John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus, that's the sacrament of baptism. It's not the born again experience feeling you have. That's different. That's good, but that's not being born again the Bible way. So the doorway into this church that Christ established, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, et cetera, that church is the Catholic Church. That is the church that has the fullness of the truth. And so your disgruntled friend, I don't know what happened along the way. Maybe he got into a spat with a priest or something happened or whatever. Who knows what it is? I don't know. I do have to take a break. That much I do know. But I would couch my responses to him, if I were you, as, you know what? You need to come take another look at the Catholic Church because you have some misconceptions, and I'd like to help you take a different look at this. And it's not a provocation, it's an invitation. The Catholic Church invites you to the banquet table where everything you could ever want is there and then some, because that's how Jesus operates. Superabundance. Why settle for a shard of the broken mirror, however large that shard might be? Why not just have the whole mirror unbroken? Wouldn't that be better? So I would approach it from the standpoint or the mindset of abundance. He's approaching it from the standpoint of scarcity. He has a scarcity mentality, it sounds like. You have an abundance mentality because that's what Jesus wants for all of us. I wish I had more time, Matthew. I hope that's helpful. I'll be right back. If you're in the market for health insurance, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/forester.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
All right. I like the vibe, Cyrus. I like it. Keep it going. 888-914-9149. There are not a lot of cows featuring the... not a lot of songs featuring the cowbells. Boy, I flubbed.
Are you saying
one.
You want more cowbell? Is that what you're saying?
I got a fever.
There's only one prescription.
And that's the Patrick Madrid Show.
That's
on Relevant
right.
Radio. How about Jill in Northwestern Indiana? Good morning, Jill. I just drove through Northwestern Indiana yesterday.
Oh, you should have stopped by me. We're right by the shrine.
Oh, I drove by there. In fact, I tooted the horn. So that was me driving by.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I'm going back to questions that parents call in about their children leaving the church. And, you know, for a while I've been wanting to call in because I'm starting to get a little guilty with myself on my feelings towards my older son who's 30 and away from the church.
Okay.
A lot of times, I mean, I know the Bible says that, you know, Jesus told his disciples, if you're not welcomed, to pick up your bag, wipe your feet, and carry on. So with phone calls from parents, especially when you got people who are calling that their kids aren't getting married in the church, mm-hmm. and you guys suggest, you know, try to talk them into it, I get a little confused on if it means nothing to our children to want to get married in the church. And of course, that's our wishes. Why should we try to persuade them for something that means nothing to them? So I know to keep praying for my son. He's not getting married yet, so I'm not in that situation. But he just moved in with his girlfriend. And there's a part of me that's kind of being resentful towards him because he's not, you know, he's not practicing his faith at all. So it doesn't surprise me that he does this. We have many conversations about this. So he knows how I feel. We do have arguments. I know he believes. But when can a parent just let go and quit stressing over it? And
right
just
now,
wait?
Yeah, right now. And I don't mean that in a glib way, Jill. I can understand how you. I'm a dad myself, so
right.
I can understand how you feel. And it's like, you know, your father and I, we gave all of our efforts for 18 years plus, maybe, and we taught you right from wrong, and we showed you with good example, and we raised you in the faith, and you know Jesus, and you know what's right and wrong. And if you're now going to just throw all that away and go live the way you're living now, I'm sorry to see it happen, but I can't control you, and I don't want to control you. You
right.
have to learn how to
right.
live, you know. Okay, does that adequately, or does that at least accurately capture some of your feelings?
Well, I do know. I know we only have so much we can do, and I know we continue with the prayers. But when you give suggestions to people to try to tell the kids about, you know, getting married in the church, and sometimes the kids may go ahead and do it because I know a family that threatened, you know, this mm-hmm. is your wedding gift if you get married in the Catholic Church. This is your wedding gift if you don't.
Yeah, you get a set of steak knives if you don't get married in the Catholic Church, right?
Yeah, so if it doesn't mean anything to them, you know, why do we push it? I mean, I know
I have some thoughts. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
I understand your question, and I do have some thoughts on that. Because we love them, that to me seems to be the fundamental reason why, because in your heart as mom, you feel those feelings of anguish, and you don't want your children to be lost. And out of love, you're trying to do what you can. And sometimes it's not easy to know, am I doing too much? Am I not doing enough? Where's the fine line in between? It's hard to tell sometimes. And you probably also, if we're all being honest with ourselves as parents, you probably have moments when you feel guilty, like, shouldn't I be doing something? Shouldn't I be saying something? And we have to contend with those emotions because we're human. So we have to deal with our own insecurities and our own hopes and fears and things like that. So if I may, Jill, I think the answer to your question is this. It's the parable of the son, the prodigal son. It's the parable of the son
right.
who demands
yes.
his inheritance. And What's interesting to me about this parable are the things that are not said. We know all the things that are said, but some of the things that are not said suggest some powerful things to me. So among them are the father didn't argue with him. The father didn't get angry. He didn't say, well, heck no, I'm not going to give you all your money because you're going to squander it. The father just said, okay, you're making a mistake, but okay. And he wrote him a check.
Right.
And he didn't try to stop him. He didn't argue with him. Didn't do any of those things. At least we can glean that from the passage because none of those things are said. So the son goes off, lives a riotous life. And I know you know the story, but it's helpful to rehearse this in our own minds. He squanders his money. He's, you know, up to his eyeballs in sex, drugs, and rock and roll, prostitutes, you name it. He does all that stuff. And then as the story unfolds and he comes home, but you notice that when he comes home, and even in the meantime, his father is just patiently waiting.
Right.
The father didn't go out and try, you know, bang on the door at, you know, Saturday, you know, get up, come home. He doesn't do that. He doesn't, he just waits. And when the time comes, the son comes home. And so I think, Jill, that that's the answer for me, at least, to your question. You know, when do you give up? When do you just say, you're never really giving up. But
right,
to
right.
to have that posture of, I am not in control of this. I can't control this as much as I might want to. And the Lord is in charge. I'm not. So I personally, Jill, I'm sharing with you from my heart. There are moments when I just say, I'm just going to sit back and read a book. And I'm not even going to think about it because it doesn't do me any good. I'm just going to unplug my brain. I'm not going to think about it. I do pray for my son or my daughter or your son or your daughter, but I'm not going to eat myself alive with worry about it. I'm going to read a book or go for a bike ride or something like that. And then one last thing, if I may, is that I think then another dynamic sets in because your son then realizes my mom is no longer anxious. She's no longer fretting. She's no longer bothering me. She's moved on. And then that leaves him in the light of reality in his own life. And he realizes, you know what? My mom, she loves God and whatever. She's moved on. She still loves me, but she's like, okay, I'm on to the next thing. And he's still stuck in his situation. He has to look himself in the mirror every day. And the absence of your voice telling him anything will ring louder, I think, in his mind than if you were saying things to him.
Yeah, that's a good point. But what about visiting him in his new residence? You know, I don't have an interest to want to go there. I don't want to see.
Don't go.
But am I
Life's
being wrong?
No.
But am I being resentful because I don't want to visit the new place?
No.
Okay.
Life's too short.
Because I feel if I visit it, then I'm kind of, you know, agreeing with the situation. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, I do. Yeah, I do. But I guess I'm approaching this from a somewhat different. See, here's the thing. He already knows times 1,000,000 that you don't agree with him. He already knows. So there's a psychological dynamic. I've seen it happen before. I've done it myself before. It's been done to me before. And that is when you just suddenly now, it's not that you don't care, but it's like you've moved on. It's not on your radar screen anymore. You're not talking about it. You're not talking to him about it. You're not mentioning it. You've moved on. That creates a vacuum in his mind like, uh-oh. Why is my mom why does she no longer care? It's an odd thing because what it does is it will, this is what I meant earlier by that silence will speak more loudly to him than anything you could say.
Yeah, I see exactly what you're saying. It does make total sense. You know, it's almost like chasing the girl that you want to date. And when they stop showing interest, then that girl turns around and says, oh, you know,
yes.
I'll date you now because you gave up the interest.
That's one of the secrets of the universe that as a man took me a long time to figure out, but I did. And then I married.
Okay.
Her, so, yeah.
Awesome. All right. Well, thank you so much. I mean, it helped clarifies a lot of things. It's a lot of pressure on parents. And, you know, I know all we can do is pray, but there's, like you said, there comes a time where you just move on. And I feel that's where I'm at right now. So,
I think appreciate that's the
it.
Right.
And
You're welcome, Joe.
Yeah, thank you for everything you do. I love your show. Thanks. And love the whole radio station. So continue on, and God bless you all.
We love you right back, Jill. We do. Thank you for that. So since there's no time to take another call, I'll just kind of reiterate my thought for whatever worth it is, and that is that you are, I don't mean you, Jill. I already said thank you to Jill, so I'm just speaking to you out there in Radio Land. You are not in charge. You're not. When your kids were living with you when they were little, yeah, you're in charge then. But when they grow up and they move out, you are no longer in charge. And the sooner you and I learn that lesson and you realize God is in charge, I'm on team God. I'm going to help God do whatever I can, but I'm not in charge. So when you begin to realize how much you are not in charge of anything and you can't control anything, ultimately, that's when you become free. That's when your Jedi powers come out because you've given it over to God.